Welcome to our worship service. Thank you very, very much for being here. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the love chapter of the Bible, and Hebrews chapter 11 is the heart. Thinking more about the Holy Spirit, and in thinking more properly about the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit chapter of the Bible, opens with this exclamation: there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but who walk after the Spirit. The first part of the chapter, we see instructions of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit instructs us to live a certain way, and we are to walk after the Spirit. In verse 2, we're told about a law that the Spirit has. There are rules and regulations that the Spirit has for us to live our lives by. These make us a different kind of person. We don't walk after the flesh, verse 3 reports. We walk after the Spirit. We walk after the Spirit's instructions. Verse 14 talks to us a bit about being led by the Spirit. And we're led by the Spirit in precisely the way that we're talking about right now. The Spirit has these instructions for us. The Spirit communicates these instructions to us with words, of course. These words, we call these words inspired because they come from God through the Holy Spirit to us. And it's these inspired instructions that we look at, that we orient our lives by. And when we do that sort of thing, we're walking after the Spirit. We're led by the Spirit. This is not mysterious. This is not something that that is charismatic in any sense. This is a very orderly, very normal, pretty straightforward process. The Spirit gives us this instruction to live our lives by. We make up our minds, you know, because that's the way the good Lord made us, with our minds and the ability to make them up, to choose how we're going to live. And so we decide that we're going to walk after the Spirit's teachings, not after anybody else's teachings, not after the fleshly teachings of mom or dad or the fleshly teachings of humanism or just kind of however we want to do things in life. That's not the way we're going to be as God's people. We're going to seek out His Word, His Spirit-inspired Word. That Spirit has a law for us, verse 2 hones in on. And when we make that law the guide for our lives, well, then we're living after the Spirit. We're being led by the Spirit. And it's a pretty straightforward thing. Next, we have the influence of the Spirit, beginning in verse number 5 here. As we mentioned in verses 1 through 4, we have decided that we're not going to live after the flesh. Those who are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, Paul mentions in verse 5 here. But those who allow themselves to be brought under the influence of the Spirit, those that are after the Spirit are mindful of the things of the Spirit. And this is the way Paul wants us to live. You know, there are two competing forces out there, God and the devil. We talked a bit about that this morning. And each of these want us to live our life their way. And in the Bible, the devil is presented as the god of this world, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. That's an interesting description of the devil, the god of this world. Little g on that word god, I want to point out to you. And I also want to point out that the devil is not called the god of this world because he's like God in heaven. The devil is not like God in heaven. God in heaven knows everything. He's everywhere. He's all-powerful. And the devil's none of those things. The devil is not any of these things, but the devil is very, very smart. Not as smart as God, not for a second. But the devil is very, very smart. The devil is very, very talented, not as all-powerful as God is, not even close, but the devil is very, very talented. The devil is very, very crafty, as we've seen in previous studies of his work in the Bible. And he has a way that he wants us to live our lives. And guess what? most of the people out there are living their lives his way. Most of the people, these are not necessarily my words, but Jesus said this best in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, when he talks to us about those two roads, you remember. One is a straight and narrow road, and you know how that goes. When you're driving on a straight, narrow road, you have to pay attention. You know, you put your phone down. Hopefully your phone's already down. You turn. Sometimes I turn the radio down. I know that's kind of strange, but when I want to pay attention, I turn the radio down just a little bit. Maybe put that second hand on the wheel when people are doing construction like they always seem to be doing around here, and they're scooching over into your lane, and that's kind of shrinking your lane down to a more narrow version of itself. Well, you want to pay attention. You want to be more careful. You have to give greater diligence when traveling that way. And that's one of the two road types that Jesus talks to us about in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Now, in contrast to that straight and narrow road that requires a little bit of attention and a little bit of resolve to make it through, in contrast to all of that, there is a wide road. You have the whole road to yourself. The lane is wide open. And you can look over and see what's on the other side of the highway. I used to have a crazy uncle who did this every time he drove. He did it every time he drove, not just when it was okay to do, but all the time. He would look over there. He loved deer, so he was looking for deer. And occasionally he would see a deer, and man, that would be a highlight for him. And even when he didn't see a deer, he saw a whole bunch of places where deer would love to hang out, and he would tell me about them. And as he did this, he drove with these two fingers right here. He drove with his thumb and his index finger, and as he did that, well, sometimes we would change lanes. I don't think we ever changed lanes on purpose. You know, we just kind of changed lanes because he was looking over there, looking over there, looking up there, looking at me, talking to me about deer, and we would change lanes. But you know what? It worked out for the most part because, he was retired, and he could pick the times when he was out on the road. And he has a point, made sure to be out on the road when there was not a lot of traffic. So he had the roads mostly to himself. And so traveling on this wide open roadway was easy. And that's the way traveling on the broad, wide road is. You don't have to pay a whole lot of attention. There's not a big major chance that you're going to run off the road. It's a big wide road after all. And so you can be relatively carefree on this broad and wide road. If you don't like a whole bunch of rules, if you don't like a whole bunch of guidelines to live your life by, if you kind of want to do your own thing and not have to answer to anybody, this is the road that you would love. But I want to warn you right here, this road leads to a place that I'm pretty sure you don't want to go. This broad, wide road, though it's easy to travel on, though a lot of people are on there, ironically, this broad, wide road is easy to travel on, and it's heavily populated because a lot of people are on this road, but where it leads is to destruction. So you don't want to be there. The devil wants you on that road, but the Lord wants you to choose this straight, narrow road. He wants you to be influenced by the Spirit's teachings, Romans chapter 8, verse 5 here. To be carnally minded, in fact, Paul continues, if you notice it in verse 6, to be carnally minded is death. That's no good. You want to follow the influence of the Spirit, not the influence of the flesh. To be carnally minded, he says, is death. But here's the good news. To be spiritually minded is life and peace, Romans chapter 8, verse 6. The carnal mind, Paul further reports, is enmity against God. It's not compatible with God. Following the Spirit's influence, on the other hand, makes us very, very compatible with God. And that's what Paul hopes we pick right here from Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. Next point we have in Romans chapter 8 about the Holy Spirit is his indwelling. The indwelling of the Spirit, as perhaps you know, is a topic of a lot of study and discussion in the religious world. Years and years ago, this was a favorite question in open forums at Fried Hardeman and elsewhere, where there would be presented different ideas about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the question never really was, nor ever really should it have been, does the Holy Spirit dwell in us? That's should not be how we frame the discussion, because the Bible makes it very, very clear that the Holy Spirit does indwell us. Now, the question, there are a lot of questions about that, and those questions should begin with this one. How does the Holy Spirit dwell inside of us? Because Paul mentions here in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and following, that the Spirit of God dwells in you. So it seems rather off the grid. Seems just a tad, though I don't mean it's intended to be this way. Seems just a tad, though, disrespectful to Scripture to ask, does the Holy Spirit dwell inside of Christians? Because the Bible makes it rather clear, doesn't it? Wouldn't you say so in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, that the Holy Spirit dwells in us? Now, the question to ask, and this is what I think most people mean, and this is where most people are going, I think, when they ask, does the Spirit dwell in Christians? Where most people are going with that question is, how? How does this happen? Is literally the Holy Spirit literally indwelling inside of me as a Christian? Is it literally happening literally that way, literally? Or is there some other explanation? Is maybe there the possibility that this indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not literal? I don't literally actually have a piece of the Holy Spirit inside of me, but maybe in some other way I have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of me. Well, Paul presents some information on the topic. This is one of those topics that has been frequently discussed and talked about and studied about a whole lot. I certainly don't purport to have any earth-shattering wisdom on the subject, but we can look at Paul's words here, where he lets us know that the Spirit dwells in us, chapter 8, verse 9. Now, I also want to point out to you, verse 10, that Paul mentions Christ is dwelling in us. If Christ be in you, he says. So, it seems rather interesting to me that the Holy Spirit steals the show on this indwelling discussion. When the subject of indwelling is discussed, it's always the Holy Spirit. Always the Spirit dwelling inside of us. When the Bible makes very plain that Christ dwells in us, the Bible makes equally very plain God dwells in us. And the Bible also says that we, you and me, we dwell in Christ. We dwell in Christ. Now, we know that we do not actually, literally, for real, live inside of Jesus literally. So the way that we dwell in him is different from that literal construct. And it seems most probable to my thinking, again, this is one of these areas where differences of opinion can be had. This seems most probable in my way of thinking to best explain how the Spirit dwells in us. In other words, not literally. Just as we don't literally dwell in Christ, we don't literally dwell in him through some other means. We are said to live in him. And that seems to make good sense to explain the way that the Spirit dwells inside of a Christian, just like the way Christ and God dwell inside of Christians. And Paul, if you look at verse 12, you can decide for yourself whether that's the road that he's going down. But Paul is talking about being debtors and living after the flesh, and he's talking about mortifying fleshly desires in our body and making sure that we live according to the Spirit. He's talking about that perfect release, that perfect indwelling. Maybe that's kind of a jaded word to use in the conversation here, but Paul's talking about that perfect habitation inside of the Spirit's teaching that completely relinquishes our will to His. And so to describe that intimate relationship that we now have with Christ, to describe that intimate relationship that we now have with the Spirit, it's said that we inhabit Him. He inhabits us. We are led by Him through this leadership. We are called sons of God, verse number 14 says. And this is the means by which we have this wonderful, beautiful adoption by God. God adopts us where we look to Him as our Father, though we're completely undeserving of that title. We look to the Lord as our Father. And our life is completely changed. And in that kind of discussion, the Apostle Paul says, you have the Holy Spirit in you. Because we have completely handed ourselves over to Him. And I'm accused of thinking about Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 a whole lot. Even when maybe other verses might better fit the bill, but right now I'm thinking about Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where Paul, again, is our writer, and he says that I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, Paul says. And we've gone over before how paradoxical that statement is. I'm crucified with Christ, but I'm alive. That never happened. I mean, crucifixion always meant death. Even in Jesus' case, crucifixion meant death. Now, Jesus was victorious over that death, but Jesus died as a result of this crucifixion that the Romans dished out to Him. And so Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. I'm alive, even though I've been put to death with Christ. But, Paul goes on to explain, as you know, he's really not alive, not in the way that you might be thinking. Paul is not alive to live a normal life that focuses on the things that he deems to be important. Paul is alive, but in his life, he's under the influence of somebody else, and that somebody else is Jesus, who loved him so much that he, Jesus, gave his life for the Apostle Paul and also for us. So, In shorthand, Paul lives in Jesus. Jesus lives in Paul, not literally, but theoretically, philosophically. The Apostle Paul is living a life that's completely different. And if you've been noticing from Romans chapter 8, verse 1 on, Paul here is talking to us about a different kind of life that we now live. Beginning with verse 1, we are in Christ. We're not walking after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then later on, Paul builds to this point where he says, the Spirit is in you, Christ is in you, you're being led by the Spirit, you're not walking after the flesh. What he describes is a very beautiful relationship where we need the Spirit, we need Christ to sustain our life. And it's not a one-sided walk, because the very next part of Romans chapter 8 talks to us about the intercession of the Spirit. I know you see the list in front of you. We've been talking about the instructions of the Spirit, the influence of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, and then now the intercession of the Spirit. The Spirit of Christ does something for us that is very, very helpful in our Christian walk. He approaches the Lord's throne for us. Skipping down to verse number 26, you see this activity described in vivid detail. The Spirit helps us with our infirmities because we don't always know what we should pray for. Have you ever felt that way? You're in a tough situation, one of the many tough situations that life throws at you, and you're just unsure. You want the Lord's will to be done, but from some really tough, dark, sticky situations, you don't even really have a good grasp on what the Lord's will is. I mean, I want the Lord's will to be done, of course, His will and not mine be done, but in the middle of this storm, I can hardly see what the Lord's will is here. And so I'm just going to pray. I'm going to pray those words that Jesus teaches me. Your will, God, not my will be done. And it's the Holy Spirit who catches that prayer. And it's the Holy Spirit who translates, if you'll let me use that word, He translates that request that we make when we pray and don't know just exactly what we ought to pray for. He takes that prayer that we're offering and he bottles it up and he makes intercessions to God on our behalf in ways that we can't fully understand. The Lord is there to help us out. And the Spirit is there to intercede for the saints. Look at verse 27. According, of course, to the will of God. So it's the Holy Spirit who helps us in ways that we can barely put into words, right? It's the Holy Spirit who helps us in ways that we can't always put our finger on, but He's there because we're walking by His instructions. We're living under His influence. We have this indwelling, make of it whatever you will. We have this indwelling previously spoken of in verses 9 through 17. And because of all of this, the Holy Spirit makes this sweet intercession for us. He's the guarantee that if we live our life His way, doing our very best now, we live our life His way. We're not talking about being perfect, but we're talking about being diligent and faithful and serious about our commitment to the Lord. We live that kind of life, and we have all of these rewards, the intercession, also the insurance of the Holy Spirit, verses 31 through 39. I hope you know that should be there on the screen. The Holy Spirit gives us many, many blessings. He helps us in ways that is difficult for us to exactly put our finger on. Paul exclaims, verse number 37, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." And then Paul closes the chapter by saying, we cannot be separated from God's love as long as we make our decision to stay there, to stay close in this communion with God. Then we have the insurance that He offers us in our Christian life. He blesses us and blesses us again. He's going to continue to forgive our sins. It's very neat that Romans chapter 8 verse 1 opens with assurance. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And Romans chapter 8 closes with insurance. Nothing, not height, nor depth, nor any other creature, nothing is going to separate us from the love of God. if we stay there, we're going to stay there. And if we stay there until the end, we're going to be there when Jesus comes again. So the question tonight is, where are you? Where are you in relationship to all of this that we've talked about tonight? Are you orienting your life according to the Spirit's instructions? I hope so. Most people are not. That's why we talked about those two roads over there in Matthew chapter 7, because most people are not making this basic decision to live after the Spirit's teaching. I certainly hope you are tonight. And you're allowing yourself to be influenced by the Holy Spirit, not the carnal mind. I certainly hope that you have this relationship with the Lord that is mutually beneficial. We live for the Lord, and that helps Him spread His cause throughout this world, but also it blesses us. It blesses us in ways that sometimes we lose track of. It blesses us in our prayer life. It blesses us, really key, in having our sins remitted. What about you tonight? Are you living this way? Are you living according to the Spirit's teachings, being led by His Word, as we read from Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Good news tonight, you can make sure that you are living the right kind of life. You don't have to leave this building tonight wondering how your relationship with God is. You can make sure that you are pleasing Him through faithful Christian service. Of course, that all begins when we obey the Lord's plan of salvation, through hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. If you need to do that tonight, it would be our pleasure to help you. If you have already done that, and as I look out, I see that most of us have, that's great. We need to realize that our responsibility to the Lord doesn't end at baptism, it just begins. We have a faithful Christian life that we've promised Him that we're going to live. And maybe you're not doing that, not like you should. And maybe you want some help in that area. We would love to be there for you if we can help you in any way. In fact, tonight, we hope you'll let us. While we stand and while we sing, won't you please come?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.